Yeah, at the feast in Kentucky this year, we had the blessing of the children. And in that particular blessing of the children, I personally like to use the scripture you'll find over, if you want to turn over to Numbers chapter 6. I use this because it does seem to give an indication of this. These are the words that were used when blessings were being placed on people in Old Testament times. And it says, "And the Eternal spoke to Moses," in verse 22 of Numbers 6, "Speak unto Aaron and his sons, saying, On this way shall you bless the children of Israel, saying unto them." Now, I agreed it was addressed to Aaron, but I would imagine that Christ could certainly have used something like this. It says, "The Eternal bless you and keep you. The Eternal make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Eternal lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." But the question is, what does it mean? What does it actually mean? I mean, in some ways, you can almost rabbit this off like a Catholic spiritual mumbo-jumbo. I mean, literally, "The Eternal bless you and keep you. The Eternal make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Eternal lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." What's it mean? What is it? Why is it put this way? And it says, "And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." I mean, what is actually being done here? Is it just simply a vain repetition that you find in the scripture? That was it done without any real understanding or meaning? Well, what I would like to do today, and I thought it was appropriate since we'd use these words and the blessing of the children, I thought it might be good today to actually give us all a deeper understanding of the blessing that's found here in number 6. And I want to show you that far from being something which is meaningless or vain repetition or spiritual mumbo-jumbo, it's got a great deal to actually teach us in the church today. So that's what I'd like to do today. It just so happens, if you notice, that there are 5 verses. And there are 5 points in those 5 verses, if you go through. You've got verse 23, and it says that the speaker unto Aaron and his son, saying, "In this way you'll bless the children of Israel, saying unto them." So the question I want to ask first of all is, who is Israel? And then I want to go into the second next verse, "The Eternal bless you and keep you." And then the next verse, and point number 3, "He'll make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you." What does that mean? The next verse, where point number 4, "He'll lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." What does that mean? And then the final verse, where it talks about placing the name upon the children of Israel. So that's point number 5. So it breaks itself down into a very, very readily into a very easy application of the, the sermon outline onto these 5 verses that we have here. But I do feel that it should give us, just going through it, it should give us all a greater understanding of this blessing that's found in number 6. And it also, as I'll go on and show you, I hope, is show you how it has a great deal to teach us in the church today. It's a great deal to teach spiritual Israel. So in that concept, let's have a look, therefore, at this subject of who is Israel. In God's eyes, who actually is Israel? Turn over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Now, Mr. Armstrong was reading from this section, and that was, it's not planned in that sense. It was simply a case that it was the next World Tomorrow on the list, but he was dealing with this subject to a large degree within the World Tomorrow today. But here in Romans chapter 2 and in verse 25, well, let's just pick it up from there. It says, "For circumcision truly profits if you keep the law, but if you be a breaker of the law, then your circumcision is made uncircumcision." And a lot of the Jews at that time were resting in the fact that they were circumcised, they were the promised people, they were Israel, and therefore they were holding on to this. It says, "Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law," so here are a group of Gentiles keeping the righteousness of the law, "shall not their uncircumcision be counted for circumcision?" In other words, they weren't circumcised on the 8th day as they should have been. But from then on, as soon as they understood about the law and the way in the law had to be kept, they were keeping the law to the best of their ability. "And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge you who by the letter and circumcision are actually transgressing the law?" You're doing things which are breaking the law of God, even though you might have been circumcised the 8th day and done the various rituals that are necessary. For he is not a Jew, that in the word Jew literally means praised. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew or praised which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. It is the way God looks at people. It's the way God actually looks at who in fact is Israel in that regard. If you turn over to Romans chapter 9, which again Mr. Armstrong was quoting from this section of Romans 9, 10 and 11, where Paul is dealing with this subject. And here in Romans chapter 9, he begins the concept in verse 1. It says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I would wish that myself were accursed, and he's saying literally cut off, from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He has so much sorrow for the people that he sees, that he knew in the Pharisaical circles that he worked in before, who literally have not got the understanding. He said, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption, the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, who are the fathers of whom are concerning the flesh Christ came, who as Christ was an Israelite, of the tribe of Judah, who is over all, God blessed forever, amen. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel that are of Israel. They're not all spiritually Israel, just as he was mentioning earlier on in chapter 2. The Jew is one that is inward. It's inward of the spirit and not after the flesh. They're not all Israel which are of Israel. They're not all spiritual Israel that are physical Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Now notice that. They're not the children of God. Now Israel, if you want to put in your notes Genesis 32:28, you actually find where Israel's name was given to him. And he was wrestling with the one that became Christ. And because he basically stuck to his guns, he hung on to things, and he hung on in this wrestling match, then Christ blessed him, and he was asking for a blessing. So in this case, he actually said, then because you have striven with God, you've been a prince with God, you will therefore be called Israel, which means the prince of God. Now we are to be kings and priests. We are to be kings and priests. It talks in, again, put in your notes, Isaiah 32, we'll read that later, where it talks about princes ruling in judgment, a king ruling in reigning in righteousness, and princes ruling in judgment, in Isaiah 32, verse 1. And those princes seem to be the ones who are within the church today. And it says here in verse 8 of Romans 9, it says that is, they which are the children of the flesh, that's fleshly Israelites, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. They are counted as Israelites. And Mr. Armstrong was reading earlier on, the Gentiles are actually grafted into Israel. We find in Revelation 12, again, don't have to turn there, but you find there's a continuation that Israel carries on from the time of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, whose name was changed, and it goes right the way through almost without a break. And Christ comes, he comes into this Israel, and the church then carries on with that same name as a spiritual Israel, as the children of God. Now we see this in Psalm 125. Turn back with me just to Psalm 125 and notice what this particular psalm actually says. Because in Psalm 125, we find talking about Israel, talking about Zion, and we find here that in God's eyes, the way he's looking at it, and the way the psalmist, which I see, is this David or is this... I think it is David, the Song of Degrees anyway. It says, they that trust in the Eternal shall be... Notice what it says now. They that trust in the Eternal. Remember it says, all the children are not the children of God. All the seed are not the children of God. Here we're saying, they that trust in the Eternal shall be as Mount Zion, that cannot be removed, but abides forever. Now, Mount Zion was removed physically. And literally, you go to Jerusalem today, the area that was Mount Zion, it was a mountain just south of the Temple Mount as such. And that particular area, because there was so much problem there, the whole area was scraped off. It was scraped, the entire mountain was removed. And so it says that Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever. So it's not talking physically. It's not talking about the physical mountain at all. As the mountains are around about Jerusalem, so the Eternal is around about his people from henceforth even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put therefore their hands to iniquity. In other words, you're not going to have the mixture that is there. It says, remember what it said at the beginning, those that trust in the Eternal shall be as Mount Zion. And he's not going to mix the two together. Do good, O Eternal, to those that be good, and to those that are upright in their hearts. For as for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Eternal will lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. But peace shall be upon Israel. Now this is talking again about spiritual Israel. Spiritual Israel, which are trusting in the Eternal, being as Mount Zion, that's never going to be removed. It's not the physical Mount Zion, because that was removed. It's talking about a spiritual Mount Zion. We find the same thing mentioned if you go over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, we find here in verse 11 how Paul finishes the book of Galatians, and it says, "You see how large a letter I've written to you with my own hand." And much of Galatians is actually talking about this Hellenistic, what do you call it? I didn't put it down in my notes. The not asceticism. Asceticism is part of it. Gnosticism is the word I'm looking for. It's this Hellenistic Gnosticism that was incorporated in not only in pagan religions, but also in Jewish religions as well. And it says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So there was this Gnosticism, which was being mixed with the Judaism of the day. And that actually was constraining them to be circumcised and constraining them to do much of the Kabbalah that you'll find in this Kabbalah religion within Judaism today, within a branch of Judaism. But here it says, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. A new creation is what is important. And this is what he's pointing out, and he points out within the rest of the book. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. So here we see the Israel of God being talked about here, the true Israel. And so when we're looking over, if you have a marker over, I strongly recommend that you put a marker over in number 6. Because in number 6, where it says, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, in this way you shall bless the children of Israel. And it's talking about, yes, the children of Israel, but the children of Israel, the true children of Israel, are to be the children of God. That's what we're looking at in the future. Saying unto them, so the blessing on who is Israel in God's eyes is very much the Israel of God, the people who are going to become kings and priests in the future, princes ruling in judgment and administering the very law of God in a spiritual way through the very Spirit of God. And this name of Israel, which means the Prince of God, is being transferred across to the people of God themselves. And as it says here in Galatians, it says, therefore, it says, as many as walk according to this rule, becoming a new creature, a new creation, the way God is actually working, creating his sons. And it says, according to this rule, peace on them, mercy, and upon the Israel of God. It's that group that is so vitally important in God's mind. And therefore, in God's eyes, who Israel is, you're looking at spiritual Israel today. You're not just looking at the physical Israelites. Now, the physical Israelites are important in so far as he will gather them back into their land within the actual millennial rule. But the people who will be over them, the people administering the very kingdom of God, will be the spiritual Israelites. So if we therefore come to the first section, if you like, of this blessing, where it says, the Eternal bless you and keep you in verse 24 of Numbers 6. Now, it's basically understandable. I mean, we can understand that pretty well. There's not a problem with that particular verse. The Eternal bless you and keep you. In other words, allow us to be blessed in whatever we do, look after us and keep us. If we want to get a greater insight into the words, in any case that you find a particular word in Scripture, if you want to find a greater insight, it's very useful to be able to actually find that particular word and the way in which it's used, first of all, within Scripture. It's a principle that you find when you're doing Bible study. Find what the word is in Hebrew or Greek or whatever, then go to the place where it's actually used first. And if we do that and apply that principle here, we turn over to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Let's have a look at some of the times where this word bless is actually used, the first few times that it's used. Genesis chapter 1. In verse 22, the first use. So God created great whales, every living creature that moved and brought forth abundantly after the kind, the wings fowl after his kind. God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters of the sea, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. It was very much a physical blessing, a blessing of they would multiply and fill the earth. We find the same thing applied when you come down to 28. And verse 27, God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea. So here again we're seeing the same use of the word bless. And chapter 2 is also quite interesting. The next time it's used in verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day as a memorial of the creation. So there is a blessing that is on the seventh day and those that actually keep it, incidentally, and sanctified it, set it apart, because in it he has rested. He had sabbatized from all his work which God created and made. So the blessing that we see is on the physical creation, that the physical creation is blessed, so it multiplies and fills the earth. Man himself is blessed in being over that physical creation. And he then gives a Sabbath as a blessing as well. It's interesting that when we come into the marriage ceremony, we actually refer to the blessing of marriage. And when we actually, you know, two people are married within the church, we point back to this area in Genesis about a man leaving his father and mother and cleaving to his wife, and there should be one flesh. And it talks about the actual blessing that is there, again, from this verse in verse 28 that talks about how they are blessed, how God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. It is a blessing within the marriage union. And certainly when we're looking at this initial blessing that is put on Israel of old, and certainly I believe it can be applied to the church as well, you see this word and the way it's used in these first cases. What about the word keep? Well, again, here in Genesis 2, we can find an interesting use of the word keep in verse 15. And the Eternal God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The word keep is the same word that's being used in number 6. So you understand now a little bit more about what God says when, you know, the Eternal bless you and keep you. It's looking after you the way man should be looking after this earth and looking after the Garden of Eden. And keeping it, looking after it, and tending to it. Chapter 3, you'll find it also, which I thought was quite interesting, verse 24. The Eternal God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hands and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed in the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way to the tree of life. So here again we find it's protecting it, it's looking after it, making sure that the tree of life is preserved and used for the purpose that God requires. Interesting. Another, the next one that it's, the, this word used, that is translated as keep, is 4 verse 9, where it says, "And the Eternal said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I don't know, am I my brother's keeper?" So that's the third use of that particular word in this in Genesis. And as I say, many times when we go to find what words mean and how they should be applied, they become quite interesting when you look at the first few uses of those words. And the first few uses of both the word to bless and also to keep is very interesting. You can go a little bit further and you can then start, right, what about the use of these two words in proximity to one another, within a few words of each other, the same way as you'll find over in number 6? Well, the first use in proximity is Genesis, put it in your notes, Genesis 18, verse 18 to 19. However, it's not used quite in the same way. It's talking about how Abraham kept the laws. But where you're looking at blessing and keeping, if you turn over to Genesis 28, we find here in Genesis 28, notice in verse 10, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and waited there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of the place and took made them as a pillows and lay down to place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up to from the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Eternal stood above it and said, I am the Eternal, God of Abraham your father, God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, to you I will give it, and to your seed." And we're looking at, again, the seed is not just the physical seed, as we've looked at who is Israel. You're looking at the ones who are the seed of God, who are actually the children of God, that reflect the same mindset as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had. "And your seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and you will spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. And in you and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So there's a blessing. "And behold, I am with you, and I will keep you in all the places wherever you go. And I'll bring you again to this land, and I'll not leave you until I've done that which I've spoken to you of." Now this is a pretty important event, particularly when you consider that this particular pillar, this stone, verse 22, "The stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you shall give me, I will surely give a tenth unto you." That particular stone, as far as we know, is the stone of Scone. It's currently in Edinburgh for safekeeping, I personally believe. It was in Westminster Abbey, and then we wonder, why was it moved? And every indication is that the Christ will be crowned over that stone, because every single king, as far as they know, was crowned whether over it or actually, I believe, alongside it with a hand on it in Israel. And certainly it's very, very likely indeed that that particular pillar stone will survive and be used in the very coronation of the Messiah when he returns. Interestingly, there is even tradition that the actual stone that Moses struck, the rock, the rock where out came water, again, tradition in certain Jewish traditions are that this was the stone. This stone actually was carried with them through the desert. And you do wonder about it. So here is the very beginning of that, of the dynasty and the start of the tradition of that particular stone. And it's talking about both blessing and keeping. Jacob, the one that then became Israel, the very prince of God. And this blessing and keeping was certainly linked right from the very word go. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, when we look at the last uses of this word, of these words, now it's not, obviously you can't use the same word in Greek, because it was written in Hebrew in number 6, but the same basic intent over in Revelation 3, you find, as far as keeping is concerned, the application to Philadelphia. Now this, as we'll go on and see as we go into the other areas of the blessing, there is a great deal of significance. As we come into these other areas of the blessing, we'll find they've got an awful lot to teach us today at this specific time. And here in Revelation 3, verse 10, it says, "Because you have kept the word of my patience..." Because you kept that word of my patience, and it's interesting that keeping the commandments is certainly linked up to that in Revelation 14:12. But it goes on, "Because you've done this, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon all the world to test them that dwell on the earth." Now, the hour of trial, as far as we can tell, and certainly within the church, this is the way we've always understood it, we're looking upon the Great Tribulation. And it is a case of keeping this particular group of people from that tribulation. We can also see the blessing, that is the way the blessing is applied in Revelation. Turn to Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, we find here Revelation 19, verse 9, he says, "And I said to me, 'Write, blessed are those that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.'" So there's a blessing on those as part of that marriage supper. Again, that's an important aspect, because that is the first fruits, the ones that are part of the first resurrection. Chapter 20, notice verse 6, deals with them. It says, "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. For on such the second death has no power, but they'll be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him 1,000 years. So again, here we find the word blessing being used. Notice also in chapter 22, verse 7. Chapter 22, verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book." And verse 14, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city." So again, when we see these words being used, and we see the blessing and keeping, it certainly has a great deal to say to us within the church. Both from Genesis, the use in Genesis, and the marriage ceremony, the fact that blessed is he who comes to the marriage ceremony of the Lamb, looking forward into the future, and blessing and keeping, and certainly the word keep was used in regard to Philadelphia, the church era of Philadelphia. But what really starts to become interesting when you're looking at this subject of Numbers chapter 6 is when you start to look at these other two segments, that is that the face should be shine and be gracious, and also going on lifting up the countenance and giving peace. Because on the surface of it, it sounds, as I say, kind of spiritual mumbo-jumbo. Why phrase things like that? Well, let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Because the use of the light within Scripture is extensive. And here in Isaiah chapter 8 and in verse 16, it says, "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my students." Now we should be students of that law, of that way of life that is mentioned here. And it's got to be sealed within those students, ready to be used in the world tomorrow. And down in verse 20, it says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them." And what are we saying when the blessing is given? It says, "The Eternal bless you and keep you. The Eternal make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you." There's a light coming from God that then gives a blessing to mankind by being gracious to them, to the people that is being actually applied to. And it says here, "To the law and the testimony, if they don't speak according to this world, it's because there's no light in them." That light isn't there. They can't see where they're going. They can't see the path of their steps. "And they'll pass through it hardly beset and hungry, and it'll come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they will fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they will look to the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they will be driven to darkness." The world is going to be in darkness through the tribulation. And looking here, it says, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in the vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that have walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. So what are we saying? We're saying, may the Eternal bless you and keep you. May the Eternal make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Now the interesting point is, this verse, or these verses, are actually quoted. And we can turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, where they're quoted. And I just wonder whether you've noticed how they are quoted and how they are applied. Because here in Matthew chapter 4, up to this point, when Christ actually appeared on the earth, the world literally was in darkness. So apart from, remember, you know, the way to the tree of life was cut off. It was kept. It was preserved until Christ finally appeared. And here in Matthew chapter 4, notice in verse 12, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelled in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it may be fulfilled that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. So he quotes that section. But what I want you to notice is what comes next. For from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was the fact that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. The kingdom of God was, you know, it was being explained. And this light of that kingdom suddenly became into the world. And people could actually see for the first time the way of God. What was God doing? He was actually creating sons. He was creating the Israel of God. It wasn't ancient Israel we're talking about. It's Israel of God. It's the sons of God. And it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's from that particular time. It's interesting, you put in your notes, Psalm 119, 105, it talks about the law being a lamp to our feet. But unless you have the understanding of that law, unless the revelation is there, how can it be a lamp to your feet? Yes, it shows you the way, it shows you the pathway, but you'll keep it in a physical way only. But what was happening here was the very kingdom of God, the mind of God, the mind and character of God being created within human beings. So as potential sons and daughters of God, this is what actually began. Remember, he just defeated Satan. In the preceding verses, he defeated Satan. And then comes this section here, quoting back to Isaiah 8, about how, and again, in Isaiah 9, and just before that we find in Isaiah 8, seal the law among my disciples, my students, and unless they speak according to that word, there's no light in them. And then this light is shining from people in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has sprung up. And then is the beginning of the very preaching of the kingdom of God by Jesus Christ, and the beginning, if you like, of the preaching that led to the very church itself. You know, when, I don't know how many of you have ever actually been in a cave when the lights actually go off. But, you know, if you want to have something that is totally black, absolutely black as Nuka's knocker. I mean, it really is completely and totally black. Also, if you're in a outside on an evening when there's no moon, you know, sometimes, and maybe it's grey and overcast. I remember one particular time where I went skiing with my father, and I was about 14 years old, and there's no ski lift, there's no chair lift or anything like that. You had to walk up the hill, and then you skied down for about 30 seconds, and you walk back up the hill. It was great fun. And then you finally had to trudge about 2 or 3 miles back to the my uncle's home. But it was so disorienting. You couldn't see. I mean, it was snowing at the time, and it was therefore dark overhead. There was no moon at that particular night, and it just became worse and worse and worse as we were trying to walk through. And then all of a sudden you saw a light in the distance where my aunt had put this light on, and we had something to actually aim for. And it is. It's the same. This is what God is saying. You know, the law is a lamp to your feet. You can see something to aim for. This light is shining. You can see the purpose of life, the meaning of human life. Why are we here? Until this particular time, it wasn't really understood. So when we're looking, may the face, you know, the Eternal's face shine upon you and he be gracious unto you. When we apply it to spiritual Israel, you start to see in a much greater, a much bigger, expressive manner than just merely a blessing that you find in ancient Israel. Turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Here in John chapter 1, again, the use of light is being mentioned in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. But as it says here, it says, and the light shone in darkness, and the darkness just couldn't grasp it. Unless the revelation is there, unless the Eternal make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you, so you can grasp what's going on, that here it says, the darkness, just can't grasp it, couldn't get hold of it, couldn't understand it. And it says, there was a man sent from God, whose name was John, the same came a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him may believe, but he wasn't that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And it says, this was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. Through that sacrifice, yes, that then forgives the sin, that allows us then to have access to the Father. And with that relationship, we can then begin to understand, and our minds can start to be illuminated. And as it says in verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, filled with grace and truth. And again, it is the Eternal make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And this is where the graciousness is full of grace and truth. Be gracious unto you. And it says, John bare witness of him and cried and saying that this was he who I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me. He was before me. And of his fullness of all we received, grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And grace and truth with the light that is there. And what is that? What's he talking about? But notice verse 10. And he was in the world was made by him, and the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. But as many as received him, so in other words, may the Eternal's face shine upon you, and be gracious unto you, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which were begotten, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but of the will of man, but of God. They became the Israel of God. And that Israel of God, the face shining and the understanding, what we're looking at is the light of God's word. For the first time, when Christ came into the Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom, for the first time it was generally available to the mankind, not just the prophets here and there, specifically selected, but to mankind as a group, as a church, specifically called, nevertheless, but there's mankind, nevertheless, that they would start to understand the very word of God. Turn over a couple of pages to John chapter 8. You find the same thing mentioned here in John chapter 8. Notice in verse 12, then spoke Jesus again to them, saying that I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's true life. You know, I came to give life and life more abundantly. It's the real understanding of what God's word actually says. The understanding of what the commandments of the way of God actually is. And they say, you know, it's like myself in that snowstorm. You know, until you can have that light, until you can see something that you're focusing on, You're lost. You're completely lost. And you go outside into the world outside, and they are lost. They don't know why they're there, what the purpose of life is. It's only simply to have enjoyment, heaven, whatever they happen to believe. But once that light shines, and once you can actually see the path of their feet, and be able to see the direction which life needs to go, it's an awesome thing to actually become the children of God. And that is certainly a blessing. I mean, may the Eternal's face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. This Israel of God, and the blessing on the Israel of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, under this particular segment, point number 3. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "But their minds were blinded," talking of ancient Israel, "for unto this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament." And yet within those words are spiritual words, and spiritual understanding of the way of God, but they don't understand it. "Which veil also is done away in Christ." It says, "But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when that heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as it in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." It's interesting, when Moses went up to receive the law, the segment of the law that dealt with relationships between man and man, between man and God, between man and animals, man and land, those relationships, he went up and received that. What happened? He came down, and what was happening to his face? His face was shining. Because why? "May the Eternal's face shine upon you and he be gracious to you." He'd given him that law, and that law was then coming down, and people didn't recognize it. They wanted him to cover the face up. But we, looking into that same law, are being changed into the same image as glory to the glory. In chapter 4, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," that is the ministry that has been given to us, "as we receive mercy, we don't faint, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel it be hid," and that gospel is the same gospel as Christ preached when he came into the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and so on, as mentioned over in Matthew 4, quoting back into Isaiah, that the people in darkness saw a great light. "But if our gospel is hid, it's hid from those that are lost, that can't, you know, they're in, out in a snowstorm and can't find their way around. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them." You know, may the Eternal's face shine upon you, be gracious to you, lest that happens. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we hold this treasure in earthen vessels." We're only flesh and blood now. But the knowledge, the actual character, the sterling character that is being produced, is indeed, it's coming from a light and an understanding that of God's word that simply was not possible previously. So when we're looking at the Israel of God, when we're looking at the blessing in Numbers chapter 6, we can, and we apply the spiritual understanding into those verses, we start to see a much bigger, a much broader spectrum there. It is not just the case of a blessing on Israel of old. It is a blessing that also applies to us. And specifically, where it talks about, "May the Eternal's face shine upon you and be gracious unto you," it is indeed the light of God's word, the living word of God, which is Jesus Christ, who is the only light, who lights every man that comes into the world. And that light is something that is absolutely priceless. And as a blessing, there is no greater blessing except one. And that we come on to the next one. And that's number 4, where it talks about, "May the Eternal lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." This is, if you like, ratchets it up yet once more. So to start off, may the Eternal bless you and keep you. May the Eternal make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And then it comes to, may the Eternal lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And here, if we turn over to James chapter 3, James chapter 3, and understand how we actually receive peace. How does peace actually come? Here in James 3, we find a scripture let's pick it up in verse 11. It says, does a fountain send forth the same place, sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either of fine figs, and so can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh? You're not going to have two kinds of water coming out of one source. And he's talking about the use of the tongue here, and the use of the tongue, and remember, the word spirit in Hebrew and Greek is also equated with breath. So what actually comes out of our mouth reflects the breath that is being used. It also is equated, the Spirit of God is equated with water and fluid, and things are poured out. And so we can see here that the fountain sending forth the same place, sweet water and bitter, in this context, he's talking about God's Spirit. And within that context, verse 17, the wisdom that is from above. Now notice where it's coming from. The wisdom that is come from above. And what does the blessing in number 6 say? May the Eternal lift up his countenance upon you. It's coming down from above and give you peace. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. You've got to have the Spirit of God. Without that Spirit, and if you're trying to get it out of a fountain that's giving both bitter and sweet, it won't work. It doesn't work. It says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And it's the same thing here. The wisdom that's from above is first pure. And once that is right, once the wisdom from above, first pure, pure from the very Spirit, the breath of God, then it goes on and it says, then peaceable. Then the peace comes. And what's the blessing? May the Eternal lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The word peace is shalom. It means much more than just absence of war. But it's the peace of, really, God's Holy Spirit. When you look at the spiritual application of this verse, you're seeing the very peace of God's Holy Spirit. The wisdom that's from above is first pure. And then, once you've got the purity there coming from the Spirit of God, it can be peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness, which is sown in peace to them that make peace. But coming from that one source, coming from that one spring, which only has it produces a certain type of fruit because it's a certain type of spring, a certain type of fountain. And that fountain has got to be pure. Turn back to Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32. This scripture that I referred to earlier on, but it also re-emphasizes what in fact is going to happen in the future. Because Isaiah 32 verse 1, it says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. Princes shall rule in judgment. And remember, what does the word Israel mean? It means the prince of God. The princes are going to rule in judgment. The king priests are going to rule in judgment with the right kind of judgment. And it says in verse 9, in talking to women, now women really, in so often within scripture, are referring to churches. And we within the church of God need to listen to this and understand it. Rise up, you women, you churches that are at ease. Hear my voice, you careless daughters. Give ear to my speech. Many days and years you'll be troubled, you careless women. For the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. Tremble, you women that are at ease. Be troubled, you careless ones. Strip you and make you bare and gird sackcloth on your loins. They shall lament for the teats and the pleasant fields, the fruitful vine. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yet upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left. The forts and towers shall be the dens forever, or for as long as the conditions exist. A joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. And what's the blessing? May the Eternal lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And until that Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, the fruitful field be counted for a forest, and then judgment will dwell in the wilderness, righteousness remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness of these priests that are ruling in judgment, the righteousness of the king that will reign, shall be peace. That's where the peace will come. It is the spiritual Israel where the real true peace will come onto this earth, where the true peace will come when that Spirit is going to be poured out from us from on high. So when we're looking at the blessing, which you find in number 6, we're looking at this blessing of lifting up his countenance upon you and giving you peace. And remember that word peace, when it says here, the work of righteousness shall be shalom. Now shalom means more than peace. It can apply to having life and having that life more abundantly, as Christ mentioned. It applies to excellence. It applies to an abundance. Well, just think of the auditorium. Think of the mentality that Mr. Armstrong had when he made the auditorium, the house of God. And the mentality that was there was of the quality of the kind of mindset was being reflected, was the mindset of God. That is all to do with shalom, this abundance that you find. The millennium also. I mean, you look at the auditorium, you look at even Ambassador College, the way it was put together, the way the quality was actually imprinted on every building, on every blade of grass virtually, the way that everything was tried to reflect God's standard to the utmost. And yet all the time, knowing that the millennium would have to come, knowing that the tribulation would probably wipe it all out. But what was he doing it for? Because it was reflecting the kind of mentality of God. So when we're looking at this, may the Eternal lift up his countenance upon you, the Spirit of God on you, and give you shalom. Give you the same kind of excellence. Give you the same kind of mindset that he has. That he looks on his creation and says, behold, it's very good. Everything is excellent. Everything is good. And it says here, the work of righteousness shall be shalom, the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in peaceable habitations and sure dwellings, in quiet resting places. And so we see here the result being from the very Spirit of God being poured out. We turn back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We again find how the very Spirit of God is given. In John 14, notice in verse 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, or paracletos, one called to the side, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth that the world cannot receive, because it doesn't see it, it doesn't know it, but you know it, for it dwells with you, and it will be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Christ will come through that very Spirit and allow us to have the kind of understanding that is necessary. Let us say, lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And it goes through this section where it says, Judas said to him, not Iscariot, verse 22, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not into the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You're looking, therefore, back at the blessing that is, may the Eternal's face shine upon you and be gracious to you, that you keep the very words of God. But here, once that countenance is raised up over us, and we are then given this shalom, the very abode of God is there with him. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, that the Father will send in my name, it'll teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. Peace, shalom. The Greek is actually irene, but it implies shalom. I leave with you. My peace, my shalom, I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. So the very Spirit of God is lifted up over us and gives us actually, it flows from the application of the Holy Spirit. It flows into verse 27 and the peace that results there. Another couple of scriptures you can put in your notes, Luke 11, verse 13, where it talks about giving the Holy Spirit to those that ask him. And you can do actually verse 9 to 13. But we receive that Holy Spirit by asking for it. You can also put in your notes Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7, which talks about how we can, in fact, go to God and ask him, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep our minds in that way. And it is actually in prayer that we have the Spirit of God. He lifts up his countenance upon us and gives us peace, gives us shalom. Now, when we look at placing the very name upon God's people, that final, well, let's just go back and read what it says. It says, in verse 27 of Numbers 6, it says, "And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Now, we can see several passages. Again, put in your notes. We won't actually turn there. Deuteronomy 28. Shall we turn there? Yeah, turn over to Deuteronomy 28. Why not? Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28 is to do with the blessings and cursings. And it says in verse 1, it says, "It has come to pass, if you will listen diligently to the voice of the Eternal your God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command you this day, the Eternal your God will set you on high above the nations of the earth. And all these blessings will come on you and overtake you, and you will listen to the voice of the Eternal your God." And down in verse 9, it says there, "The Eternal will establish you a holy people to himself, as he has sworn unto you, if you will keep the commandments of the Eternal, your God, and walk in his ways. And all people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Eternal, and they shall be afraid of you." Now, this was a physical blessing that is there, and you can read the rest of it between those verses. "Blessed shall you be in the city and the field, in the ground and the cattle and the flocks and the basket, your store," and so on. But it was a blessing, and the blessing involved placing the name of God actually on his people. It's interesting, again put in your notes, Matthew 28:19, that we are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The Spirit being the Spirit that binds Father and Son together, and as one God, the very God family. And that's what we're baptized into. And we're told, again putting in your notes, Matthew 5:13-16, how people will see your good works, and they will then glorify your Father that's in heaven. So that we, again, it's being reflected, the very name of God. What I want to concentrate on, just in closing though, is Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Because when we're looking at the blessing, and we're looking at the prophecies that, of the church, and remember the church is spiritual Israel, when the blessing will come upon spiritual Israel, there is a specific time that that blessing is going to come, or a blessing is going to be coming on the church. And Daniel 12, verse 12 mentions it. It says, "Blessed is he that waits." And that's what we're in the process of doing right now. "Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Now, we know all those days, it goes into the next verse, how Daniel will stand in his lot at the end of the days, all the days, 1,290, 1,260, and 1,335. They all end with the return of Christ, when Daniel will stand in his lot at the end of those days. But the blessing, a time of blessing, will actually occur at the 1,335 days. If we turn over to Malachi chapter 3, it says in Malachi chapter 3, it says in verse 16, it says, "Then those that feared the Eternal spoke often one with another, and the Eternal listened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those that feared the Eternal and that thought upon his name." Now, we've just come back from the feast, and we've all enjoyed the feast, and all enjoyed the additional fellowship that we're able to have at the feast. And it certainly, that was the purpose of actually getting us all across to Kentucky, is so that we could actually get to know some of these people over on the other side of the water, and them us, so that we can continue this electronic communication afterwards and be able to at least be in contact with each other. But it says here that a book of remembrance was written before him of those that feared the Eternal and thought upon his name. And they also were speaking often one with another. There was this unity, there was this communication, which we've got communication today in a way that there's never been. There's never been a communication like there is today. We can even get on Skype, we can phone to somebody on the other side of the world for free, if once we've actually purchased the connection into the internet, which most of us have these days. But he says, "And they shall be mine, says the Eternal of Hosts, in the day that I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son that serves him. And then you shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and between him that serves him not." So we're looking here at a time will come when there's a group of people who will be spared, and will be spared what is coming on this earth. And you know, we know that that tribulation is going to come. We know that 1,260 days, that the tribulation will actually last. You go back 30 days to 1,290, and you come to the time when the Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies, and whoever's in Judea will have to get out of that area, and the abomination that makes desolate set up with the Jerusalem surrounded by armies. But then you come back to this 1,335, where there's a blessing. It almost certainly is associated in some way with this delineation within the church, where these people shall be mine, and they will be making up my jewels. There'll be a blessing on these individuals who will be separated out, and be actually, you know, God will therefore do the separation at that particular time. The interesting thing is that if you turn over to Revelation chapter 3, because as it says here, they shall be mine, verse 17, when I make up my jewels. They will be, if you like, called by the name of God. And there is a distinction that you find in Revelation 3, and we need to realize that that distinction is there. We've read already the fact that because you've kept the word of my patience, you kept the word of my patience, verse 10, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon all the earth, to try them that dwell on the earth. But notice what it then goes on, it says, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which you have, that no man takes your crown. And therefore implied that men will indeed be taking the crown. But I want you to notice the next verse, verse 12. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now we recognize that bit. We know that the blessing on Philadelphia is to be pillars in the temple of God, pillars within the very temple to which Christ will return, pillars that will then take the rulership of God out to the nations. I'll make a pillar in the temple of God, and it says, and he shall go no more out. There's no more shattering that we've experienced. We're no more out from fellowships that we're continually having to leave because there's a problem with them. And I will write upon him the name of my God. Have you noticed that? That it's the name of God that is written on these particular individuals. This is part of the blessing that is there. Now you come to 1,335 days, and there is a blessing that happens. It is linked in some way to the tribulation. It's linked in some way to the fleeing. And whatever that may be, it is interesting when there seems to be a separation, whether it's at that particular time at 1,335, when the actual separation takes place, it is very likely that that is the case. But that separation is between the people who have the name of God. It says here, I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. So again, we're looking at New Jerusalem, the very temple of God also, being pillars in the temple of God in New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write upon him my new name. The name of God being stamped on these individuals seems to be one of the distinguishing marks, if you like, of Philadelphia. So we need to be aware of this and be aware that this blessing over in Numbers chapter 6 certainly fits. It fits in a spiritual way. It's not just a blessing that is given by ancient Israel, although it was. They gave the blessing by rote. They gave it because it said, do it. But when you start to understand a little bit more about what is in that, the wording that you find within that section in Numbers 6, it has a great deal to say to us within the New Testament church, within the very church of God. And so, very much so, you know, the Eternal bless you and keep you. The Eternal make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And the Eternal lift up his countenance upon you and give you all peace, shalom, and every good thing.